Open your Bibles up this morning to the New Testament book of Revelation. The New Testament book of Revelation. And this morning we are in chapter 11. As we're going through the book verse by verse, we're already about halfway through. And it's really been, to me, a challenging study, an encouraging study, and also a convicting study because of all that God has to say concerning the future. I also am a proud father. I have four children. I have two sons, Jared and Jariah, and two daughters, Ajane and Ariana. And I share stories on occasion with you about those kids. And sometimes they don't like me to tell stories about them, but it's just my job, you know. So I do it anyway. but the other day, I think I shared this, may have shared this with you, but my daughter, Ariana, for the first time, she's 11 years old, and she watched, I think I told you about this, but she watched the movie Back to the Future, and then she watched Back to the Future 2, and then she watched or recorded Back to the Future 3. We had to make her go to bed. She was really liking those movies. And along with that, not too long ago, Dia pulled out a tape of Jared when Jared was just a little rascal. Jared was only 2 years old, and that tape's like 22 years ago. And Dia used to record Jared and ask him questions. And so it's really fun to hear him, you know, and what he was like when he was just 2 years old. And she was asking him questions about who his favorite football team was. And by the way, he said a really cool thing in one of the little interviews there. We asked him, well, what about Dallas Cowboys? He goes, nah, just throw their uniforms in the trash. I thought, oh, that's my boy. That's my boy. You know, so... Anyway, you got to train them up in the way they should go. So, but anyway, and then he said another funny one. Dia said, she was asking about the football teams. What's the name of this football team? And she said, and he goes, she had all the pictures of all the helmets there. And she said, to Jared, she said, these are Miami Dolphins. And he goes, your Miami Dolphins? No, she goes, no, Miami. Oh, you're Miami Dolphins. And so, you know, kids are really funny. But Jared was asked the question by Dia, what's your favorite movie? And in his really enthusiastic little boy voice, he said, Back to the Future. And so he liked the movie Back to the Future. Now, Ariana, all these years later, likes the movie Back to the Future. Those movies are, of course, about people that travel in time. And remember in the movie Back to the Future, they had this thing called the flux capacitor and this DeLorean, and they traveled, you know, back in time and all that. And then in one of the later movies, they traveled forward in time. And those kinds of movies have been popular with people, movies that deal with time travel. I asked Dia, I know we watched a few of them over the years, but I asked Dia, you guys can probably name a lot more than I could think of myself or with Dia's help as well, but movies like Somewhere in Time or Frequency or Time Bandits. I remember watching one a long time ago called Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. I don't know if you remember that one, kind of a dumb one, but they traveled back in time. And people seem to be intrigued or fascinated by time travel. Just out of curiosity, just a little survey this morning, if it were possible that you could travel in time and get back here safely, how many of you would actually do it? Anybody? I asked, a lot of you guys are brave. You know, I asked Ariana about that. She said, I'd love to go to the time of Jesus. And I think that'd really be cool too. Well, this morning, if you think about it, we are traveling in time. The book of Revelation is about time travel in a sense, because we're going ahead in time to a future time called the 70th week of Daniel, or a time called Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 calls it Jacob's trouble. It's a time of unprecedented change, unprecedented trial and turmoil on the earth. A time that Jesus declared had those days not been shortened, no flesh would survive. A time that men would want death, but would not even be able to die. There's a period of time we talked about earlier in the book of Revelation when they would be attacked, people would be attacked by these scorpion-looking demon things, and they would want to die, but they couldn't die. It's going to be a change. Now, people say, we want change, but not all change is always good. And we got to think about what kind of change we really do want. So when we're talking about this, there's going to be tremendous changes on the earth during the seven-year tribulation. Now, up to this point in the book of Revelation, we are now at about the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. We've seen a lot of incredible things happen already. Catastrophic upheavals upon planet Earth that will affect billions of people. I've already shared with you, it's estimated that at this time in the book of Revelation, halfway through the tribulation, that about half of the world's population would have already died as a result of the seal and the trumpet judgments that would be sent by God. And for the most part, the people would still remain rebellious against God, even though God was dealing with man's wickedness. We'll see that a little bit later. It's better, as we look at this, it's sort of a bittersweet scenario when you look at this too. It's better to look at it like that rather than just saying, oh, well, you know, this whole period of Revelation is horrible. Because there is a bitter sweetness about it. Because during this time, the fulfillment of Scripture will come about where it says that God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And there'll be a lot of people during the tribulation period that will come to Jesus Christ. God's judgments, yes, will be being poured out, but also His grace will be being poured out during the tribulation period. And God will be proclaiming the gospel even during the tribulation period. And there will be people coming to know Christ during the tribulation period. We've talked about the 144,000 evangelists, those 12,000 Jewish people that will be set apart for God, and they will be bringing the gospel. And we've seen in chapter 7, that there will be multitudes of people that will be standing before the presence of God as a direct result of their testimony. Also, we talked about the two witnesses. We talked about the two witnesses last week, who God will raise up to proclaim God's word for 3.5 years. And then in chapter 14, we'll get to this later on, but there'll be an angel that will fly through the heavens with the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, even to every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. I was thinking about that. An angel that would fly through the heavens, preaching to all peoples in all nations and in all languages. And I thought, well, that's a bilingual angel. That angel can talk a lot of different languages. How many of you are bilingual speakers this morning? How many of you can speak more than one language? Wow, that's quite a few of you. How many can speak three languages? Wow, three? How many of you can speak four? Julie? Five? Julie? Six? Come on, Julie, I know you can speak six. Can you? Six. She can speak six. I can't even speak English. It's horrible. And she can speak six languages. That's just not fair. But anyways, you won't be here, but at least you would have been able to understand the angel. but he's going to speak to people from every language. Now, as we look at what's going on during the tribulation, even though it's a dark time spiritually and these horrible judgments are happening, we also see God's grace displayed throughout the 7 years. And there will be many people that wake up and come to faith. So there's always judgment mixed with mercy, it seems. The greatest thing of all, though, is the blessed fact that Jesus Christ, at the end of the 7 year tribulation period, will return in power and in great glory. And He will come and He will establish His kingdom on this earth. Now, at the end of the tribulation, when He comes to establish His kingdom, at His second coming, now that's different than the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church has taken place. And then at the end of the 7 years, when Jesus returns physically with His church and He's coming in power and in great glory, during that time, when He returns, He's going to defeat all of His enemies. He will then establish on the earth a 1,000-year reign, and Satan will be bound and not allowed to wreak havoc on the earth for those 1,000 years. And so it's going to be an awesome time when the church is going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years. Then, there's also, as we look at this, the idea of establishing for the believer a place of service, that every single one of us will be given assignments in the kingdom of God. And I think that's really exciting too, that we're not just going to be, you know, twiddling our thumbs or playing harps on clouds. God is going to give us something to do. And so there's going to be a lot of exciting things happening as we are ruling and reigning with Christ. So even though there is a dark tunnel in this tribulation period, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and there is a hope in the future for every believer. As Christians, we have an endless hope, not a hopeless end. If you're an unbeliever, unfortunately, you have a hopeless end ahead of you. It just depends on which camp you're in. Now, we pick up this morning in Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 15. And the sixth trumpet has now finished. The second woe is past. And now we brace ourselves for the third woe. The seventh trumpet is about to sound. Now, let's go ahead and look at Revelation chapter 11, beginning at verse 15. That'll be our text this morning. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. John here, as he is in this vision, or in the presence of the Lord, hears now the seventh angel blow his trumpet. Imagine the incredible privilege that John had to see all of these events being laid out before him, and then given that privilege of writing them down for future generations such as us right now here in this room. Now, after the trumpet sounded, John hears loud voices in heaven. Now, we're not told who those voices belong to, but we are told what they say and what they proclaim. And they say this, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, this proclamation, this declaration, is one that we have all been hoping for and praying for. If you are a believer, this is a fulfillment. This will be the time of fulfillment when the Lord finally comes and establishes His kingdom on the earth. Now, many of us grew up saying the Our Father. I didn't even realize as a Catholic kid, I learned the Our Father, that the Our Father was, I didn't even know it was in the Bible. And so when I first started reading the Bible, I was like, wow, I memorized the scripture and I didn't even know it, you know. And so, but in that prayer, we prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is going to happen where Jesus is going to establish His kingdom. Now, as we look at the establishment of His kingdom and His will actually finally being done on this earth, and we look at all that's going to happen, we know that there's going to be a new era. There's going to be a new reign when the transfer of this earth's title deed comes from Satan, and Satan is defeated. His rule and his reign is defeated, and now the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ is going to be established. Verse 15 says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. What does that mean? Why does it say that the kingdoms of this world have become? Well, the reason it says that is because right now, even though Jesus Christ is Lord, even though He created all things, Satan is still alive and well on planet Earth. He's still running loose on planet Earth. You remember when Jesus was taken up on that high mountain during those 40 days and 40 nights during the time that He was being tempted? You remember when He was taken up on that high mountain and Satan took Him on a high mountain and showed Him in an instant, we're told, all of the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. And then Satan said something very interesting to Jesus. He said, all this I will give You and their authority and their splendor, for it has been given to Me and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you will worship Me, if you will bow down and worship Me, Satan tells Jesus, it'll be yours. Now, when you think about what the statement that Satan makes there, it's really kind of like, what is he talking about? What is he saying? He's saying that all of the kingdoms of the world, all their splendor has been given to him. Well, really what happened is he usurped them through the fall. So Jesus doesn't argue with Satan and say, well, wait a minute, Satan. The kingdoms of this earth aren't yours. They're mine. He didn't make that argument. And so Satan had usurped the title deed at the fall. The Bible says that he became the prince of the power of the air, or the god of this age, or the god of this world in its current fallen state. And this world is a mess because of Satan's doing. A lot of people try to place blame on everybody else, but on where blame really belongs. Satan is the one that has made a wreck of this world. And so when we look at this, Jesus Christ is actually going to come and He's going to take back, He's going to take over and rule and reign over this earth. And it's going to be a blessed time. And I'm glad, because when you think about it, the kingdoms of men and the way that they are right now, the reign of men and the reign of Satan, It's only temporary, and I'm glad about that because I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of tired of the way things are going. I'm kind of tired of the government and all the things that are going on in our world today. So it's going to be a blessed day when Jesus Christ actually comes to rule and to reign, and He will rule and He will reign forever and ever and ever. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, we have an incredible prophecy there that tells about this rock that was cut out of this giant mountain. And then this rock came and crushed all of the kingdoms of the earth. And then that rock became a mighty mountain. Speaking about when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes His kingdom on the earth. So we know that that is going to happen. It's in the future. And our hope, our only hope, is in Jesus Christ. Our hope isn't in any man. You know, if your hope is in any man, I feel sorry for you. The other day I was driving behind this car and there was a bumper sticker on the back of this car and it says, "Got hope?" And then it had a picture of Obama. And I'm like, oh, great. Poor person's putting their trust in Obama, you know, rather than in Jesus Christ. But there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ reigns and He is our hope. He's the only hope of fixing this world and this mess that it's in right now. And when Jesus Christ comes to reign, think about it. There's not going to be any more communism. There'll be no more socialism. There'll be no more secularism. There'll be no more dictatorships. There'll be no more Democrats. And then some of you Republicans are going, amen. But no, there's no more Republicans either. So there'll be no more Republicans or Democrats. There'll be no more, you know, House or Senate. There'll be no more Green Party or, you know, any of those things. They'll all be gone. There'll be no more independence. You know what there's going to be during the reign of Jesus Christ? There's going to be a theocracy. And Jesus Christ is going to come and there's going to be one ruler on this earth. And His name is going to be Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King. And He's going to come back and He's going to rule on this earth, we're told, with an iron scepter. Psalm 145 verse 13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations." So when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to rule and He's going to reign with an eternal dominion. In other words, when we see that He rules with an iron scepter, in other words, what Jesus says goes. Right now, it's not like that, is it? It doesn't work that way right now. Because for some people, what Jesus says doesn't go. Now, for some of us that are Christians and we've given our lives to Christ and we've tried to yield ourselves to His Lordship, we want Him to be in charge. And we've yielded to Him. We've said, "Lord, You are in charge of my life. I submit my life to Your Lordship and You're in control." And that should be how it is for every single Christian. In fact, I don't think that you can really call yourself a Christian unless you're there, unless you've done that. And you said, "Lord, I'm going to let You rule my life." Because that's really what it means to be a Christian, is that we've submitted our lives to His Lordship. So there's a lot of people, though, that have not done that. And that's why we see the world in the state that it's in. There's a lot of sinful garbage that this world is indulging in today. Why? Because they're not under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're indulging in all kinds of sinful things. They're glorying in, as the Bible says, men are glorying in their shame. They're glorying in things they should be ashamed of. Instead, they're boasting and proud about it. There's a lot of abominations that the world is promoting and demanding their rights to indulge in that will not be here when Jesus Christ returns. All of that will be done away with when Jesus Christ comes to return and He returns and He will rule and reign with an iron scepter. So all deception and all wickedness will be done away with or punished on the spot if it happens. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes to reign. The Bible tells us He's going to establish righteousness and peace on the earth. And in that day, all religious systems will be done away with. All religions will cease. There will be one form of worship on the earth. And that will be the worship of the one true God. That means there'll be no more cults. There'll be no more false religions or isms. All of that will be done away with. There'll be no more drug dealers. There'll be no more drugs being used. All of that will be gone. And all of that will cease. There'll be no more terrorism. There'll be no more threat of nuclear proliferation. All of the weapons of war will cease during the reign of Jesus Christ. There'll be no more babies murdered by abortion during the reign of Jesus Christ. There'll be no more child abuse or divorce, domestic violence, all of those things will be unheard of. Today, people keep crime statistics. There'll be no crime statistics during the reign of Jesus Christ. There'll be no sex scandals. There'll be no financial scandals or political scandals. There'll be no more, and I praise God for this one, there'll be no more lying media around. No more lies being taught to our children in schools. There'll be no humanism. There'll be no secularism or atheism. There'll be no evolution. None of those things will be around, because we're told in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 14, that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, or the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. In other words, the entire earth, the entire world, all the people will understand who He is. And the earth will be filled with His glory. In fact, turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. We have a great prophetic verse here concerning the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah chapter 11 speaks to us about how awesome it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes His kingdom on the earth. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots." Speaking about, of course, David came from Jesse, and Jesus is the son of David. Speaking about his rule and his reign, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." Now, this is really cool, because when Jesus rules and reigns, he will be the one making all the judgments. And he's not going to have to hear the story and this side of the story and that, or judge with his eyes, because notice verse 4, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor." He will know everything. So he'll judge the poor with righteousness and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Now, here's some cool stuff. Notice what's going to happen during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Sorry, guys, you ranchers, wolves will still be around, but the good news is they won't be eating your cows or your lambs. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together." See, there'll be peace even in the animal kingdom. "The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." So you guys won't even have to be scared of snakes anymore. Verse 9, "And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There's that great promise again. Verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people," speaking of Jesus Christ, "for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left," and goes on and just talks about more promises there. But we see that there's going to be an awesome time when Christ establishes his rule and his reign on the earth. And I'm looking forward to that. So my hope is not in any man. My hope is not in any government. My hope is in the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ when he comes to establish and bring peace and righteousness on the earth. There's a mindset today among some people that man can create this utopia and that we can solve all of our problems. Folks, it's never going to happen. It's not going to happen, and what we need is Jesus Christ to return. And so with that declaration announced and made, notice what happens. And that's what we're looking at here in Revelation. This declaration about what is going to happen and that it now is going to be established. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." So when these 24 elders hear this declaration made, the trumpet sound, and what Christ is going to establish, they fall down and they begin to worship. They fall on their faces and they declare, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." I want to point something out before we move on, that worship is directed here. And it's directed to God. And I think it's important that we understand that the only one that is worthy in all of the universe to be worshipped is God. We are never ever to worship anyone but God. We're called to worship Him only. You see, we're not to worship angels. We're not to worship men. We're not to worship women or saints. Only God is worthy to be worshipped. In fact, Jesus said, worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. I'm saying that in light of the fact that I know that there are people that pray to saints, they pray to angels. We're never, ever taught to do that in Scripture. In fact, that is scripturally wrong. Because worship or prayer is a form or a type of worship. And so if you are praying to someone, it is in the same sense or in scripturally of worship. So we're called to worship God only. And they proclaim God here as almighty. In other words, God is limitless in power. Also, they proclaim that He is without beginning and without end. He's eternal in nature. Notice they say, the one who is and who was and who is to come. So as they're worshiping Him, they're giving Him value and worth based upon who He is. That God is eternal and that He's always has been and He always will be. The Bible tells us about God that God is unchanging. That He's always existed eternally. He had no beginning and He has no end. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I notice people have this, and maybe you have this mindset too, that you've picked it up. And I don't know why people come up with this, but this lady told me the other day, she said, well, the God of the Old Testament and Jesus are different. The God of the New Testament is nice and kind. The God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are one and the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so they worship God. They praise God here. And they said, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. And so there is that time coming when Satan and his kingdom and men's kingdoms will be done away with. And that really is the heart's desire. It's always been the heart's desire of those who love God. To see His reign and His rule finally happen. That once for all, by God's great power, He will begin to reign and His kingdom will come and everything will finally be fixed. My prayer all the time is for the Lord's kingdom to come, for the Lord to come back. And so it's going to be awesome when it finally does happen. Now the seventh trumpet is an announcement. It's a declaration that these things are now going to be established. But what we see happen here is from when this announcement is made here in the middle of the tribulation period, there's still about 3.5 years left of the tribulation that are yet ahead. And yet there's this proclamation that's being made as though it's happening right then. But the proclamation is establishing the fact, but the fact is going to happen at the end of the 7-year tribulation. So there's about 3.5 years left. It's sort of like this. I kind of look at this portion of Scripture here in chapter 11 before the bowls begin to be poured out, the bowls of God's judgments on the earth, that this is sort of this little interlude. And the Lord is saying, look, it's almost time. We're almost there. If you have kids, you know what I mean, right? They'll say, you'll be going somewhere, and we're traveling to a destination. And in the book of Revelation, we're traveling to a destination. And it's as though God is saying, guys, hold on a little bit longer. We're almost there. And so there's a bright future ahead. You know that the darker the days are that they become, the brighter our hope as believers. The darker the days, the closer it is to our exit. And so even though things are getting bad in the world right now, think about it. Our salvation is nearer now. The coming of Christ is near. We can lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing near. Look at verse 18. It says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Verse 18 is really a capsulation. It's sort of a snapshot of the 7-year tribulation period through the millennium, the thousand millennium, up to the actual judgment day. And we see all of it is just kind of fulfilled here or spoken of in this one verse. Now, when we look at verse 18 at the very beginning, it says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. Now, verse 18 is a fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament, a very important prophecy in the Psalms, Psalm 2. So why don't we turn over to Psalm 2? Because there in Psalm 2, what we find is the Lord is speaking about what is going to happen in the future when He comes to establish His kingdom, but how men will respond to that. Not everyone is going to respond in a good way to the establishment of Jesus and His kingdom. And so as we look at this messianic psalm, speaking about what's going to happen, notice the words in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? We just read here in Revelation that the nations were angry at God. And so it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So during this period of time, when Jesus Christ is getting ready to establish His kingdom, there will be people that will be in rebellion against God. There'll be nations in rebellion against God, and they won't want the Lord's bonds upon them. They won't want the Lord's rule over their lives. But notice how the Lord is going to deal with them in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them with His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. He says, look, even if people don't like it, Jesus Christ is going to rule and He's going to reign, and the Lord is going to deal with those people in His wrath, His enemies. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So we see the giving over of the kingdom to Jesus Christ. Verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's how the Lord will deal with His enemies. Verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. There's an exhortation here that Jesus is going to reign, and if you're wise, you will come under His reign. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. So we find this incredible promise given to us here concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and what He is going to actually establish as He establishes His kingdom. That His wrath is going to come and the nations are actually going to be dealt with. In fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, when we get to the end of it, at the Battle of Armageddon, there in Megiddo in Israel, when all of the nations are gathered together, Jesus Christ is going to come back at that point and fight and defeat His enemies. And Jesus said something I think that's really interesting. It's really, for many of us, it may be uncharacteristic of Jesus. It wouldn't sound like something Jesus would say, but Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verse 27, speaking about in the parable of the minas and all, and that when He comes back, He says this, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, those are the words of Jesus, that when He returns and His enemies are brought before Him, that they will be put to death. And those are very heavy words of judgment coming from Jesus Christ and dealing with men who are rebellious against Him. So when He comes back, He's going to do away with all of those who hate Him and those nations that are angry at Him. And it's not going to be pretty for His enemies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 describes the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're told there that when He appears from heaven, He's going to appear with His angels, His powerful angels in blazing fire, and that He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. And so now, you know the rest of the story. You know, a lot of people look at the night, they always want to talk about the love of God, the love of Jesus. And of course, that's part of the wonderful message of the gospel. But there is the wrath of God as well. And there is the judgment. And so this is a story maybe you're not going to hear from every pulpit, because it might be unpopular for some to think, well, if I preach like that, the people won't want to come back. But I'm telling you, a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. And I hate to shatter, you know, maybe your imaginary fantasy about Jesus. And I hear people all the time, they'll say, well, my God would never do that. Or my Jesus would never do that. And I always think to myself, well, who is this God or this Jesus that you have made up? It's certainly not the God of the Bible, because your God or your Jesus is an imaginary one. If you don't think that He is going to deal with wickedness and sin someday, and that there is a literal hell. You know, if you don't think that, well, then you've made up a God of your own imagination. because there is a wrath coming, the Bible tells us. In fact, John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So we see there's a wrath coming. Look at verse 18 there again. It says, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Yes, there is a judgment day. And there's going to come a time when God will call all men to account for how they have lived their lives. You might be sitting there thinking, well, you mean when I die, it's not just over with? You don't just cease to exist? No, you don't. And there's people that teach that. They just say, well, when you die, it's over. There's nothing, you know. That's not true. Those people are going to be in for a rude awakening when they die and all of a sudden they're standing before a holy God that they denied their entire lives. They're going to be in for a rude awakening. Oh, you mean you don't come back as a cow or as a horse or something? I heard that that's what happens, you know, when you die, and a lot of religions teach that. Hinduism and Buddhism and some of the other isms teach that. They teach reincarnation. The Bible does not teach reincarnation. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that to face judgment. So no, you're not going to come back as a cow or, you know, a dog or a cat or a deer. You're lucky you're not coming back as a deer because I might shoot you and eat you. sorry, dear lovers, but they are very delicious, and I'm a meat eater. But you know, we look at this and we realize that there's going to come a time when there's a judgment that's happening. And he's calling men to recognize that. There is a distinction as well in Scripture between the judgment of the righteous and the judgment of the wicked. Do you realize that there's two different judgments? The judgment for the wicked is the great white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The judgment of the righteous, at least for the saints, for the church, is going to be at the Bema seat of Christ. And they're two completely different types of judgments. You see, for the believer, for the saved, we're not going to be judged to be condemned or not be condemned. We're going to be judged only for the sake of giving rewards or loss of rewards. The wicked, however, are going to be judged based upon what they have done. And then they will be sent into the lake of fire. And so, that's why we're told here in verse 18 as well. And you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. So there's going to be rewards given out to those who have lived their lives for the Lord, who have been His servants, who have been His prophets, who have been in that, or are in that category of saints, both great and small. Everyone is going to receive rewards. That's why, folks, it's so important that we as Christians live our lives full on for the Lord. Because someday we're going to be rewarded for that. So we don't have to fear, as believers, condemnation. The Bible says that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're never going to be at the white throne judgment for the sake of being condemned. We only will be at the Bema seat of Christ, at the reward seat of Christ, being judged for how we lived our lives for the Lord. And hopefully we will receive rewards because we've lived a faithful life. And so that's what we're called to. Now, you can read on your own. We don't have time. We're kind of getting low on time here. But in the first service, we read this. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see that there's a distinction, a real distinction between the righteous and the wicked and how God is going to deal with them. Now, for us then, we can be encouraged because we have a bright future ahead for us. And so no matter what you have done in living your life for the Lord, no matter what you've given up, no matter how hard it may be to be a Christian now, and I'm not saying it's easy to be a Christian. It's not. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to live a life for the Lord. It's hard at times to say no to ungodliness. It's hard not to go with the crowd. It's hard not to, you know, to be popular sometimes when you stand up for what's right. It's hard at times when you're at work and someone says, hey, I got a dirty joke for you. You say, I don't want to hear it. Well, why not? Because I'm a Christian. Ah, you fool. You know, whatever. And it's hard at times when you have to go through stuff like that. For us, it's easy in America, but for other places, people around the world, it's really difficult to be a Christian. But there's going to come a day when we will be rewarded. And no matter what we've given up in this world, no matter how hard it may be now, the blessed news for us is this, is that someday we're going to be rewarded. And all the difficulties that we had to go through won't even be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And finally, he says there at the end of verse 18 that the Lord will destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, if you are a, you know, Green Party person or an Al Goreite, you might be thinking, or you might be thinking, all right, finally the anti-environmentalists are going to get punished. The Lord is going to destroy those who destroy the earth, you know. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the destruction that sin and rebellion brings to this planet. You know that sin ruins? Everything else is a byproduct of that. Moral decay, all decays are a result of man's wickedness. And so the Lord is going to bring judgment upon those that destroy and bring destruction. Others believe that this is speaking about the destroyers being fallen angels who by their sin caused the earth to fall into sin and rebel against God. That they too will be judged. The Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, all of them are going to be judged. And so those that destroy will be destroyed. And so there'll be a clean sweep, a cleaning house by the Lord when He returns. Look at verse 19 as we close off this morning's study with verse 19. And it says in verse 19, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." This is a picture in verse 19 of something that's kind of cool, because in the Old Testament, the temple of God was established for the nation of Israel to come and worship Him. And the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was only once a year. And only the high priest could go in. The rest of the people were forbidden. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? It tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does that tell us? That we have now accessibility into the presence of God as His people. So the temple of God will be opened in heaven. The Ark of His covenant will be seen in His temple. And then we see that there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. We've already talked about these as types or pictures or a foreshadowing of more judgments that are coming. You see, this is only in the middle of the tribulation period. So these lightnings, these thunders, these noises, all of these speak about judgments that are going to come upon the earth. And we'll continue to see those as we go through the book of Revelation. You see, God is going to deal with the rebellion of man. And you don't want to be a rebel against God. That's the stupidest thing you could ever do. I'm not calling you stupid, but it's stupid. And you know, if you want to fight about it, Rick's my bodyguard. And so he's tough, man. But anyway, so we know that, you know, you have to pick sides. That's the thing. We human beings have to pick sides. Which side are you on? Which side are you going to live your life for? You're going to be for the Lord, or are you going to live against the Lord? Oh, well, I'm neutral. There's no such thing as neutrality, because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So you have to decide who you're going to live for and who you're going to serve. And we're called, all of us, to serve the Lord. I want to end this morning's service doing something a little bit different. We're going to stand up, all of us, and we're going to say a prayer corporately as a church. And make this prayer your own from your heart. What this prayer is, I made this prayer up this morning, to make us ready so that when Christ does come back for His church, that we are ready. And that we're living our lives for Him. So let's all stand up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a sentence and you guys just repeat the sentence. And we'll say this prayer all the way through. And then the worship team is going to come up now and they're going to end us, end our service with one last song. But let's go ahead and pray this together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, make us ready. Lord, help us to get our hearts and our lives right. Help us to be clean before You. Help us to submit our lives to You completely. So that when You do return, we will be found ready, made worthy, and called Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.